All right. Good morning again. Amen. So we're in Luke chapter number 21, and we're still dealing with Matthew chapter 24. Okay. We're going to deal with, we're going to be focusing on end time stuff for quite a few weeks. We're going to take our time and go through these things and make sure that we have a very good understanding of what's going to be happening before Christ's return. So just to break everything down, okay, last week, what did we talk about? We talked about the rapture, okay? We talked about the fact that the rapture is not before the tribulation, okay? And then talked about why that's offensive to a lot of Christian people, and basically proved that that is what the Bible teaches, that the rapture will happen after the tribulation. Now, people get all kinds of mixed up on this stuff, and a big part of that, a big reason for that, is because of Zionist doctrines that have permeated Christianity for so many years. It's really difficult to get their tentacles out of the Bible prophecy area of study, and so that's what we're going to attempt to do. We're going to take those things apart, and we're going to make sure that we understand this as it is written. And so again, really, we're dealing with the last 7 years before Christ's return, okay? So you got about 3.5 years, which covers tribulation, okay? And then you're going to have what's called the abomination of desolation, and that's going to begin great tribulation, and we'll get into that a little bit tonight, or this morning, and then next week, we're going to spend pretty much a whole sermon on the abomination of desolation. And then, of course, after that, you have the day of the Lord, or the day of Christ, and then you have God's wrath, which is poured out on the earth against all of the unbelievers. And, of course, during that time frame, we will be gone, because the Bible does say we're not appointed unto wrath. And so we're going to take probably a few weeks, again, to break all these different things down and to really just do a deep dive. And so these things are going to require, obviously, some attention, you know, a little bit of patience, because it's not going to be kind of like your typical Sunday morning sermon. So with that in mind, we're in Luke chapter 21. Keep your place there, because we're going to come right back to it, but go to Matthew 24. Go to Matthew chapter number 24 real quick. We're going to look at a couple of verses here. Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse number 1. Okay, Matthew chapter number 24, verse number 1, because we want to understand what's going on in this passage. So Luke 21, Mark 13, Matthew 24, these are all parallel passages, okay? And you want to have a good understanding of all of these before you start to study your prophecy. And while I'm on that note, obviously every preacher is going to tell you to study everything that we say, okay? And just to check to make sure it's right. And also because, you know, when you study these things by yourself, you're going to be able to explain them to other people. And so it's going to mean more to you. It's going to hit home harder. I would say, aside from salvation, this stuff here, prophecy, is definitely one of those things. Very important for you to study these on your own as well. Don't just rely on sermons. Take notes. Write these things down and actually do some digging around. You're going to see that it's going to be a blessing to you in that regards. Matthew 24, look at verse number 1. Okay, the Bible says this: "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple." Okay, so get the scenery right here. Get the picture right. Okay, Jesus just left the temple. He's got the disciples. We gave the names last week of who those guys are. It's not all 12. And they're pointing out, like, look at how glorious this is. Look at all these buildings. You know, look at what we have here. Isn't this something magnificent? Isn't this just a beautiful sight? And look at the first thing Jesus says here, verse 2. "And Jesus said unto them, See not all these things. Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Okay, so you go from these guys asking this question, okay, or basically making a statement like, oh, wow, look at these buildings. You know, this is great. This is just look how magnificent this is. Then Jesus is like, yeah, it's all going to go away. It's all going to get destroyed. Okay. And so what you have to understand, if you were in their shoes, you'd probably be thinking like they were, like, well, that's got to be at the end of the world. Okay. There's no way it's going to happen, you know, at 70 AD, which we know that's what happened. Now look at verse 3. It says, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Okay, so as you read through Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke chapter 21, understand that there is a double question being asked here. Okay, so they say, "Tell us when these things shall be." Well, what is he referring to? What are they wanting to know? Well, they want to know when the temple and the buildings are going to come down, like Jesus said. That's what they want to know, okay? But they also want to know when shall be the sign, or what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world. So there's really three questions that they're asking. So Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke chapter 21 is basically Jesus answering all three of those questions. Okay, and you have to keep that in mind because we're traditionally taught, you know, various different things, and a lot of these things that we're taught just are simply not true. Like there's a big teaching out there, okay, that says, well, the abomination of desolation is basically when, you know, Titus came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and so now we're actually in the tribulation, and it's, you know, it's all figurative. You know, that's pretty popular out there amongst a lot of people, and you're going to see today that that is not true. And what you're going to find is there's double fulfillments in a lot of these things that you read here, okay, and that can cause some confusion if you're not familiar with that. Now, just to kind of give you an example of what I mean by double fulfillment, go to Matthew chapter 2 real quick. Go to Matthew chapter number 2, and I'll show you an example. So Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 14. So the Bible says this. It says, when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, let's say you've never read the Old Testament before, okay? Or maybe you've only read it a couple of times, and you know, you're still kind of new to Bible reading. You just read past this. You're like, okay, it was just clearly, you know, explained in the Old Testament, clearly written down, and then you just keep moving on. Now, let's actually go and find where this prophecy is, and I want to show you something here. So go to Hosea. Hosea chapter number 11. Let's take a look at something here. Hosea chapter number 11. So right before the book of Joel, go to Hosea chapter number 11. And let's take a look at this here. All right, so Hosea, if you don't know, is one of three of the minor prophets that was geared largely towards the northern kingdom of Israel. And so you're reading through Hosea, and it's just basically God giving Hosea a special assignment, okay? He's going to live his life in basically a replicative manner of how the northern kingdom of Israel was. So obviously highlighting adultery and things of that nature. Hosea's life reflected that. His life basically reflected how the northern kingdom of Israel was. And so it's all basically surrounding that, and as well as their coming destruction, the fact that the Assyrians would come in and take them out of the land and they would never come back. Now, Hosea chapter number 11, look at this here in verse number 1. It says this, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Okay, so you're reading that. Okay, what's your first thought? Okay, well, your first thought is, well, Hosea is talking to the northern kingdom of Israel. It's a prophecy. It's just basically God remembering Israel, the nation, when it was young, when it was in its infancy, and they were in bondage in Egypt, and he called them out. Okay, that's just clearly what it's talking about. Now, look at verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. So again, what's God doing here? He's highlighting the fact that, hey, when they were young, when they were in bondage, they were much more humble than they were during this time, obviously. And he's saying, I loved Israel back at that time. That's when things were better. It would be better for you to be back in those days than you are right now. Because he said, after he calls them out of Egypt, we all know what happened. They had their ups and downs. Okay, they had the time of the judges, and then they called the kings, and they had the divided kingdom. And now the northern kingdom of Israel is basically just in full-blown idolatry. Okay, just absolutely distraught, void of the word of God. God is pleading with them. And so that's the subject here. So I remember the first few times I read this, it never came to my mind that this needed to be fulfilled again. See what I'm saying here? But if you go back to Matthew chapter number 2 and look at verse 15 again, and look what it says. So it says this. It says, and was there, okay, remember Joseph took his family, took the Lord down to Egypt to avoid the persecution of Herod. Verse 15, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So what you have to understand is just because a verse may seem like it has already been fulfilled doesn't mean that it has already been fulfilled. And so what this proves here is the necessity to really slow down and rightly divide the word of truth. Because you go back to Hosea chapter 11. I mean, this is definitely a double fulfillment here. This was fulfilled as, obviously, Hosea is writing it. I mean, he's just basically stating something that happened in the past. Right? You don't read this and think like, oh, this is a prophecy. At least I never would have. I'd be like, okay, he's just simply saying that he loved Israel when he was a child and called his son out of Egypt. And then to further make matters more complicated, verse 2, it's like, you know, and called them, so they went from them, and they sacrificed unto Baal and burnt incense unto graven images. Okay? So, I mean, it's like, wait a second, how is this a prophecy about Christ? Because we know that that part doesn't apply, but yet this does have double fulfillment. Okay? So, just kind of a little bit of a complicated thing there, but hopefully that makes sense to you. Hopefully you understand that when you read through Matthew 24, Mark 13, and several other places in the Bible, there's going to be more than one way that these things get fulfilled, and we're going to take a look at that stuff. Now, go back to Luke chapter 21, and let's get into this. So the objective for this morning is to really just kind of talk about the tribulation period before the abomination of desolation. And then what we're going to do is we're going to basically do an introduction to the abomination of desolation this morning. And then we'll get into much more details next week. So what can we expect during the tribulation period? What's it going to be like on the earth? What's going to happen here? Let's see what the Bible says here. So let's start this off here in verse number 7 of Luke 21. So it says, and they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? So again, keep those questions in mind. They want to know when the destruction of the temple and the buildings are going to happen, but they also want to know what the sign is of his coming back and, of course, the end of the world. Now look at verse number 8. And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. Remember last week we talked about this, okay? Bible prophecy is very important. We are commanded to not let other people deceive us. And teaching the pre-trib rapture is deception, okay? It is a big deal. Now, we've had people come into our church before that believe in the pre-trib rapture. We don't mock them. We don't make fun of them. We don't kick them out for something like that, okay? We're just patient, and it is what it is. I know people that have gone to new IFB churches now for 8-10 years that are still pre-trib. There's not a lot of them, but there are some out there. Okay, and that's a great testimony to that church and the people that go to those churches. So think about that. That's the type of people we want to be. Now, here's the thing. You go try to go to an old independent fundamental Baptist church with our views, okay, and see how long you last. Yeah. I think everybody in here is shaking their heads. Everybody knows how long they're going to last, okay? I've been there. Most of you have been there. It's not pretty. Why is that? That's a problem. Okay, that's a big problem. And we talked about that last week, what that's referring to. Okay, a lack of knowledge and all these other things. So verse 8, and he said, take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. And of course, this could be another one of those double fulfilling things. Because there are people today, and have been people, and will be people, that say, hey, I'm Jesus Christ. I'm the Savior. I'm going to save humanity. George Soros probably thinks of himself in that manner. A lot of these rich billionaires think of themselves in that manner. Okay? I heard that Bill Gates has this idea that he wants to block out the sun. Okay? I mean, you know, he's going to save humanity from global warming or something. Okay? Now, obviously, he's not coming out saying, I'm Jesus Christ, but he's basically saying, in other words, I've got ideas, I can save you, I can save the world. But for every person who identifies as Jesus Christ of the Bible or as some kind of Messiah, there's 150... just say, false prophets who come in the name of Christ, meaning they come and say, hey, I love Jesus Christ, I'm a Christian, but yet they deceive many people, okay, because they have a different gospel. So we talked about that last week, but that is going to increase as the day draws nigh, as Christ's return is approaching. You're going to see an increase in all of these things that we're reading about this morning. Now look at verse 9. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. I can't stress to you enough how important this is. Okay. I meet people all the time of our sort, and they're terrified of all these things that they're hearing on the internet about Ukraine and Russia and World War III and, you know, and all this stuff. And they're like, oh, you know, the end is near. What are we going to do? I'm going to start prepping. Nothing wrong with prepping, okay, but we're going to get into that here in a minute. And it's not going to help you during this time, by and large. It's not. Okay, at least when the abomination of desolation happens, you're not going to have time to go get your canned goods and your big fish tank you're growing out in the backyard and all that stuff. Okay, it's just not going to work. But I'll get to that here in a second. Okay, well, what does he say here in verse 9? What's the applicable thing for us? But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. Look, the day is obviously closer today than it was yesterday, than it was last week. And you're just going to hear more and more rumors about wars, wars that are starting. We shouldn't be terrified of these things. In fact, you should rejoice. In fact, you should be excited because we were told that this was going to happen, that it was going to be like this. Okay? So we should have the opposite effect. But the problem is, a lot of people today, they get sucked into watching these podcasts and going to InfoWars. And again, I understand they have a lot of truth over at InfoWars. I'm not dogging that. But when a person just gets fully sucked into that, okay, I have noticed myself personally a certain fear that comes over these people. Okay? And it's just mind-blowing. It's not what God has for us. Okay? We're supposed to take that information and be like, oh, okay, you know. I guess, you know, I can fit that in here. Does that fit in here? What are we going to do with that? And things of that nature, okay? I get that. We all understand that. The point is, don't be terrified, okay? You should not be terrified of these things that are coming. Look at verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, and pestilence, and fearful sights, and great signs shall there be from heaven. So remember your three S's here, okay? You're going to have sickness, okay? And understand what he's saying there. Okay, great earthquakes. Now, this isn't like Tony the Tiger great. This is great as in large, okay? Large earthquakes in diverse places, in different places. So great earthquakes shall there be in diverse places. And then you're going to have your signs, your sicknesses, and your what? Your sights. Okay, your sights. Look what it says. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines, pestilence, fearful sights. Okay, fearful sights. Why is it important to understand these things? Because apparently there's going to be something in the heavens, and we'll get more into this as the study goes on, but there's going to be certain sights in the heavens, up in the sky, in the earth, of things that are coming upon this planet. Okay? And the Bible also says that these sights are going to cause some men's hearts to actually stop. Now, do you see the benefit of understanding these things? Okay, be not terrified. Okay, the feeling of terror in your physical body hurts you. It is unhealthy. You know, we talk a lot about different diets and things of that, and I think it's important to understand poisons and, you know, different things that are in our food and, you know, and being healthy, and I understand that. But one thing that's almost neglected throughout professing Christianity are our emotions, okay? And terror and fear on a certain level does destroy your body, okay? And it can actually cause your heart to stop. But it's not going to do that if you understand these things, if you have a good knowledge of these things, and you realize these things are supposed to be, they're supposed to come. Now, I'm not going to sit here and pretend that I know what all of these fearful sights are, okay? But as technology increases and, you know, these scientists look out there and, oh, you know, there's a comet coming, when really it's, you know, something else. But nonetheless, fear-mongering is what you can take from this, right? Fearful sights, great signs, and there shall be from heaven. And of course, famines and pestilences. And this is all a result of man, okay? This is a result of sin. It's a result of people thinking that they can cure the world, that they can stop global warming, people messing with the crops. And this just goes on and on and on. I believe a lot of these famines and pestilences are definitely man-made. Okay, you have an abundance of people today that are hell-bent on wanting to control the population, wanting to cull the population. I mean, we've been saying this for years. People like 10 years ago would be like, you're crazy, you're nothing but a conspiracy theorist. Now the vice president can actually get on national television and literally say, without apologizing, that we're going to depopulate. Right, go look it up. Go look up Kamala Harris depopulation. She clearly tells the world that that's part of their agenda, is to control the population, to get the population down. How do you think they're going to do that? Well, Bill Gates said he was going to do it through vaccines. Literally told you that's what he's going to do. Okay, but what do you have today? You have thousands upon thousands of people that look to those people for advice, for comfort, for answers, for leadership. And all that does is produce ignorance and death. That is what that produces. Okay? But again, going back to verse 11, if you can remember, sights, fearful sights, signs, and obviously sicknesses, these things will be great. They will increase during the tribulation period. And of course, earthquakes. Now you say, well, there's always been earthquakes. And that's true. Okay, but it says there will be great earthquakes. So these are going to be earthquakes that are probably leveling entire towns, cities, things of that nature. And so again, as these things befall the world, what is our job? Our job doesn't change. We remain steadfast. We do not be terrified. And we move on with the mission. Now look at verse number 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you. Okay. Now remember the three questions that the disciples wanted to know the answers to. Okay. When are these things going to be? Meaning, when are these buildings going to go down? What's the sign of thy coming? And the end of the world. So he says, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now you can go read the book of Acts for a list of how many people got thrown into synagogues, into prisons. I mean, heck, the Apostle Paul did it. Okay? The Apostle Paul wreaked havoc on the church, put men and women in prisons. And of course, he was consenting unto Stephen's death and things of that nature. But you know, obviously, during the tribulation period, I believe that we will be brought before rulers and things of that nature because of Christ, and you see that in other countries right now. They're trying to implement that here in this country, that you don't have free speech, you can't say things that come from the Bible, it's offensive, and so on and so forth. Now, look at verse 13. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. So notice the pattern as you study Bible prophecy. Tribulation comes. Okay, we have to go through these things. There's a bad thing, you're going to get delivered up. But what happens? It turns to you for a testimony. Okay, so every bad thing that the world does to Christians, to his people, we get a blessing out of it. Amen. And we ought not forget that. Okay, so you're just going to see that pattern continually all throughout prophecy. Verse 14, settle therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gain. Say or resist, nor resist. We'll come back to that here in a minute. Look at verse 16. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Okay, now something you have to understand here. Obviously, this has already happened. This has been ongoing since Christ ascended into heaven. Okay, there have been martyrs all throughout. You will see this increase, though, during the tribulation and, of course, obviously, through the Great Tribulation. Now, not every single believer is going to die. Okay, not every single believer is going to die. Because Jesus said there's, you know, the Bible says in a few places, I don't have time to go there, but, you know, when you see these things, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Okay, if every Christian was going to die, he wouldn't say that. Okay, Paul said, for we shall not all sleep. Okay, meaning some people will endure these things. Some people will have the skills to pay the bills, in other words, and understand what's coming, understand what's going on, and be able to hide from it, and be able to somehow escape physical death and go right on into the millennium. So just something to keep in your minds. But the majority of us will be put to death. I had a pastor one time, he was pre-trib. Definitely a brilliant guy, though. Definitely very smart, you know. A lot of great insights. And his proof that we weren't going to go through the tribulation was, he would say, I'm 55 years old and I can't hide in a cave. He's like, and you think God's going to just let me, you know, go through the tribulation? He's like, come on, guys. You know, there's lots of people like me. And because of my age, I'm not going to be able to endure that. Well, the funny thing about that, there are people that are 60, 70, even 80 years old that grow up on islands and that are part of these tribes in other countries, and they're out in the wild all the time. So that's kind of a silly proof text for the preacher of rapture, but that was his thought process. And of course, it's foolishness, and I always laugh about that. Now, what's going on here in verse 16? Okay, and you shall be betrayed. Okay, betrayal. This is something that we need to be on the lookout for. Okay, obviously something we see all the time in our lives, in churches, organizations. Heck, our whole government's betraying its citizens as we speak, and has been doing this for a long time. But it says, "And ye, okay, ye believers, shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolk, and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death." Now, why is this? Well, Matthew 24, 12, okay, which says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So because laws are being made and being passed to allow iniquity to abound, and again, I mentioned this last week, because of that, people's hearts wax gross, they wax cold, love is just not a thing, and ironically, what's being pushed out there? Well, love is love, right? Half the time, we're knocking on people's doors, and what's the first thing they say? Well, you got to love your neighbor. And that's how I know I'm going to heaven, because you just got to love your neighbor. Yeah, because that's something easy to say. They don't actually mean that, or nor do they do that. Okay, but this betrayal, you're going to see parents giving their own children up, brethren, kinsfolk, so people that you know, that you were acquainted with, that you were close to in your families, people in church, believe it or not, will give other people up, because not everybody that goes to church is saved. Not everybody that goes to church are believers. There's a lot of people that just go along to get along. And there's coming a time where they will be incentivized to give us up. Okay? And heck, the last time I mentioned that, apparently I offended a lot of people. Okay? I'm just reading the Bible. I'm just telling you that's how it's going to be. Amen. Don't take it personally. Amen. Don't take it personally. Okay? It is what it is. Look, we ought not to be afraid of these people. Okay, they might be able to kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. So relax. It's all right. It's going to happen. Get over it. Get used to it. Verse 17. "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Okay, so understand that these things are coming, that we will be hated. We are hated right now. We can experience this. We can kind of relate to this. But just imagine this intensified throughout the whole world. Okay, you're not going to move to Dubai and be safe. Okay, you're not going to move to Russia and be safe. You, no matter where you go, when the Antichrist is fully operational, okay, you are going to have trouble. Now, let's keep moving on here. Verse 18. "But there," and this here ought to motivate you, "but there shall not an hair of your head perish." Amen. Okay. Now, every man ought to be happy about that. You know, even someone, hair loss isn't going to be a thing in eternity. I used to have a bald pastor that always highlight that. It was so funny. But you get the idea here, okay? They can kill the body. We're getting a new one. You can't kill the soul. You're not going to be able to stop us in any capacity. You might be able to remove us from the earth temporarily. We're coming right back, okay? And that's the focus. That is where our minds and hearts need to be. Look at verse 19. "In your patience possess ye your souls," okay? And again, talked about Romans chapter 5 last week and why people are so offended when we bring these things up and say, yes, believers will go through tribulations. You know, they get so offended because they don't have patience. Why don't they have patience? Because they believe they're entitled not to go through tribulation. Tribulation worketh patience. That's very simple, basic Bible doctrine there, okay? Tribulation worketh patience, okay? That's why, I mean, think about it. This is why we're patient with people when they come in here and have different prophetic views than us. We're like, oh, okay, because we've gone through some tribulation as a church. It's just, you know, the Bible speaks for itself. Verse 20. Look at this. Verse 20. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Okay, and you say, well, that already happened in 70 AD, and it did. And what I want to bring up is that in 70 AD, when the Romans did come in and break down those buildings, they broke down the temple. They didn't leave one stone upon another. You know what the Christians did? They went up to the mountains. They hid. They fled. They ran. They followed what Jesus said, and they endured to the end. But obviously, this will happen again. Okay, and we'll get into that in greater detail next week. Now, we'll be up front with you. I have some issues with, the traditional way that we're taught that the Antichrist is going to go into the Jews' temple and basically stop the daily sacrifice, and then that is the abomination of desolation, okay? And I'll give you several reasons why I've got issues with that. I'll just tell you right now to kind of warm you up. First of all, what happened after the crucifixion? What happened inside of the temple with the veil? It was rent in twain. It was torn in half, okay? So if the Antichrist going in and stopping whatever sacrifices Jews start doing, that's not an abomination. The very fact that they're building the third temple right now is an abomination, okay? And so I'm not saying that's not part of Bible prophecy. I'm just saying that I think it's not going to look the way that we're constantly told, and I will give you more than enough information next week on why I believe that, and we'll get into that in great detail. Look at verse 21. It says, "Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too." Okay, and so obviously this did happen in 70 AD, but of course God works in threes. Okay, I believe that Jerusalem will be destroyed again. And there are several reasons for that, which we'll get into. Obviously, when the Babylonians came in, that was the first cycle of discipline. That was the first time that they got destroyed. 70 AD was the second. I believe there will be a third. I believe that when the Antichrist does declare himself to be God and magnify himself, I do believe a lot of the Jews are going to be like, oh, not this again. I think they're going to be with him up until that point. And then they're just going to be like, no, okay, we want to rule the world. That's what their religion teaches them. That's what Judaism is about. It's about ruling the world. It's about putting the goyim under control. Okay, and you say, oh, that's anti-Semitic. No, that's a fact. Look, I've got the books in my office if you want to read them. You want to go read the Talmud? You want to go read about that? After the service, I'll show you, okay? It is blasphemous, but I'm getting ahead of myself here, so I got to stop this here. Let's get back on track. Verse 21, "And let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein too, for these be the days of vengeance." Okay, these be the days of vengeance. Now, obviously, when Rome came in, you could say those were the days of vengeance. But obviously, think about Judaism today. And think about modern-day Israel today. They're, by and large, Christ-rejecting. Okay, and a lot of the elite claim to be Jewish. They claim to be Jews. And I believe that God is going to destroy these people again. Okay, I believe he's going to come in and basically use the Antichrist in regards to that. Verse 22, "For these be the day of vengeance, the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." Now remember, a lot of these things have double fulfillment, okay? And so that's why I believe there will be a third destruction over there in Jerusalem. Not to mention, I mean, you think about Jews today, think about the Dome of the Rock, right? There's a lot of beef between Muslims and Jews. It's going to take a pretty special person to kind of unify the world under the beast or the false prophet, which we are going to get into lightly tonight or this morning, rather. But look at verse 23. It says, "But woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Okay, so again, you know, when the Romans came in and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, this applies there, but it could definitely apply in the tribulation as well. Look at verse 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles unto the times of the Gentiles," or "until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Okay? And you say, well, this is not the times of the Gentiles. Well, you ever heard of the Dome of the Rock? Who controls that? Is it the Jews? It's the Muslims. Where's it at? It's on the Mount of Olives. That's where it's at, okay? That is where it's at. So what I'm saying here is that this is kind of being fulfilled as we speak. The Jews right now, they cannot do anything to that. Now, obviously, they want their temple where that's at. They want their temple on that spot. They're building it. I don't know where they're building it, but they are in the process of building it. But if they could have their way, they would get all of the Muslims out. They're already working on getting the Christians out as we speak in this day and age right now. Okay, they would want to get all the Muslims out, but they can't. Okay, that Dome of the Rock is a big black eye to the Jewish religion, and it is a reminder, I believe, and I'm not endorsing it in any way, shape, or form, but it is a big reminder that they are not in control like they think. Okay, they are definitely not in control, as they say. Now, you can go tour the Dome of the Rock, from what I'm told, but unless you're Muslim, there are certain places and certain days you can't go in there and things of that nature. And inside there, it's basically a Muslim shrine. And basically inside there, I guess there's some box or something, and they say, oh, well, this applies to all three Abrahamic religions. Okay, you know what I see inside of there? Idolatry, blasphemy. That's what I see inside of there. But anyways, the Jews do not have full control over Jerusalem like they think they do. And that could definitely change. And again, remember this. When it comes to prophecy, there's things that we know like this. And then there's intricate details that we don't know, but we will know when we see them. Because we'll see things going on in society. We'll see things going on over there. We'll be able to go back to the Bible. That's how that fits. Okay, so just keep a little bit of fluidity in your mind when you're reading these things. Look at verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Okay, and so keep that in mind. What are we talking about here? We're also talking about tribulation. Now, obviously, verse 24, verse 23, double fulfillment happened 70 AD. But verse 25, he says, and there shall be. Okay, and this is why I don't think that all these things were just fulfilled one time and it's not going to happen again, because this hasn't happened yet. Okay, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Okay, so however that's going to look, you know, whether the stars are coming down and just a lot of different things like that, you know, that is going to cause people's hearts to fail. And so in other words, you have to understand as you're reading this, the double fulfillment. I'm going to keep saying that because we need to get that and understand that. But what's going to let you know that these times are not like previous times? Because if you think about it, even people back in World War II days, World War I days, people back, you know, through centuries went through periods in their life where they're like, this is it. The Antichrist is here. We're definitely in the tribulation. And then it didn't come to pass. And the reason why they thought they were is because they didn't understand or probably didn't really read these things in great detail to say, wait a second here, though. We're not seeing this yet. Okay. And also, don't forget, we all want to see these things, right? We want to be in the midst of Bible prophecy. You know, we're sick of this world. This world, especially our nation, is just going downhill at an alarming rate. I can't wait for this stuff to happen. I can't wait for Christ to come back. You know, what a blessing that's going to be. But God's giving us clues here on what it's going to be like. And we're not quite seeing this as of yet. Look at verse 27. And then it says, and then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Okay. So again, there will be some people, like we read last week, that endure to the end, that escape these things, and they're going to look up and see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Now, before we get to the abomination of desolation, I just want to give you a couple applicable things for this time period. And really, these things can help you in today's day and age and right now. Now, number one, go back to verse 14 real quick. Okay, verse 14, look what he says. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now you saw that with Peter and John, you've seen that with Paul, you've seen that a lot of times in the book of Acts as they were being delivered up into the councils and things of that nature. But again, double fulfillment, okay? During this time period when we're being delivered up, Christ is letting us know that he will give us the mouth, he will give us the wisdom and things to say. And one note on that is that the more Bible you have in your heart, the more Bible you have in your mind, the more that the Holy Spirit's going to be able to use and to help you in this type of situation. And of course, this applies in all areas of life. Okay, you're out soul winning and somebody just brings up an off-the-wall question. The more study that you've done, the more Bible that you know, guess what? The Holy Ghost is going to bring these things to your remembrance and help you out. But the important fact of the matter is verse 14, settle it therefore in your hearts. Most of Christianity today has not settled tribulation in their hearts on any level. And therefore, they lack patience. If you lack patience, what else do you lack? Knowledge and wisdom. And it's just a downhill spiral from there. Okay. So the first application bit that I just wanted to leave you with, settle it therefore in your hearts, okay, that we will go through tribulation, and then we don't have to worry about what we're going to say because Christ will give us that wisdom. Look at verse 18.
He says, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Keep your place there, but go to 1 Peter 4 real quick. 1 Peter chapter number 4. And I'll show you how this lines up with 1 Peter chapter number 4. So 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. So what's Peter doing here? Well, he's letting us know on some level here that, hey, look, you're going to go through trials as a believer. You're going to go through some sort of tribulation, okay? And you ought not to think it strange. Okay, so we don't want to just immediately jump to conclusions when we start going through trials. Oh, what did I do last week to deserve this? Okay, it may be nothing. It may be just God is trying to prove you and to test you and to make you stronger. Look what we're supposed to do again, verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And of course, I'm reminded of Daniel. Okay, in the book of Daniel, when we're told that we will shine as the brightness of the stars of the firmament forever and ever, those of us who turn many unto righteousness. Okay, so soul winners, people who take Christians that are backsliding and they turn them away from that. Look, there's rewards for that. Okay, there's blessings for that. There's rejoicing for that. But you have to understand it comes with a cost. It comes with a price. As a soul winner, as a fundamentalist type Christian, you will go through trials and tribulations. And of course, it's going to be no different in the end times during the tribulation period that we're talking about. Now, a lot of people today, they think like G.I. Joe. You know, I'm an 80s kid. I used to watch the G.I. Joes. And I remember part of the song was, you know, when the tough gets going, the going gets tough. And a lot of Christians kind of have that mentality today. They're like, well, when I see the tribulation period, if I do have to go through it, then I'll get moving. You know, if the government says they're going to outlaw Christianity, then I'm going to start going soul winning. If you won't do it now, when there's literally no law against it, you're not going to do it when it's illegal. Let's just be real. Let's just be honest, okay? Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Not offended are ye. But what do we have today? We have a lot of people that are offended because we tell them, look, the Bible says very clearly, after the tribulation, okay, you will go through tribulation on a personal level, but also through the world. You're not getting out of it. What's the point here? What are we supposed to do? Verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. You know, and again, you know, every once in a while we have these protesters that come here and they yell things and they mock us and so on and so forth. And we've had Christian people who come in here and they're, you know, not too happy about it. We've had visitors and they're kind of like, you know, oh, this is terrifying. You know, I don't know. You know, why don't they just come in here and get, you know, get saved? It's like, you got this thing all wrong. Okay. And some people will say, like, oh, I couldn't go to that church, you know. It's just too intense. It's just too much. And you must be doing something wrong because you have that problem. It means you don't have the love of Christ. It's like, no, look at the verse. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Okay, our church is reproached because we preach Christ, the word of God, the full counsel of God. Happy are you? We're happy about it, right? For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And I believe that. We've had people that have tried to hurt this church, and to this very day, they're still trying to hurt this church. To this very day, they're still trying to hurt this church. But guess what? We can read this verse here, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. We're still here, still growing, so get over it. You lost, God won. It is what it is, okay? And so I just wanted to throw that out there because a lot of people, there are people that have contacted me. Seriously, that have contacted me and said, man, you know, I'm moving there. I really want to come, but I heard there's protesters. Okay, but as soon as I see that but, it's like, should I even respond, you know? And it's like, you know, well, I'm going to try to come on days that are not there, just kind of get used to it. And, you know, it's like, you're not coming ever. Let's just get real. If you're worried about a few freaks, okay, with chalk in their hands, write on chalk and yell at you. You're weak. You're weak. You're a coward is what you are. Okay, you're a coward. You're weak. And you don't belong here. And obviously, the Spirit of God in glory is not resting on you. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying that God's not going to be able to use. Look, do a study on cowardice in the Bible. And show me how many cowards that God uses to do great things. Was Gideon a coward? Nobody was apprehensive at first. Okay, but God knew the inside. He knew that he wasn't really a coward. Okay, Moses, yeah, he resisted, but Moses wasn't a coward. He was humble. Okay, and the list goes on and on and on. God uses people that are not afraid of things. You have to understand that and you have to realize that. Now, I'm going off way off track here. Go back to Luke 21. We got to get moving here. Luke chapter number 21, one more time. So we can see, first bit of application. We need to settle these things in our hearts, and we just need to realize that, hey, the Spirit of God rests on us. This is why we go through tribulations in our life, and this is why we're going to go through tribulation in the world, right before the coming of the Lord. Now look at the second one here, verse 34, Luke 21, 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. What day? The day of the Lord. Okay? This is a warning to Christians. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. What does that mean? It means excess. It means overindulgence. It means gluttony. Okay, we are to be, as Christians, on guard for these things, because surfeiting, there's this excess of anything, the excess of the world. When the goods of the world have control of us, we are no longer productive or useful for the kingdom of God. Okay, and no Christian wants to just go through life. Well, hopefully no Christian just wants to go through life in this state and then see the Lord coming and be like, oh man, I thought it wasn't going to be yet. Okay. Now you're not going to, I'm not saying you're going to spend eternity in shame, but you're going to probably have thoughts like, dang, I could have done so much more. I could have done so much more for Christ. What am I doing here? Okay. That thought will ring across your mind. Look at verse 35. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I've had somebody try to use this as a proof text for work salvation. It's not what it's talking about. Okay, this is talking about Christian conduct. Okay, Christian conduct. We ought to again be sober and be vigilant. And there's several reasons for that. One, because our adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom he may destroy. And so the first bit of application for you today, obviously, was what? Settle these things in your heart. Settle the fact that you will go through tribulation in your heart and recognize that it's good for us. It means and it proves that God's Spirit rests on us. Number two is to be sober and to be vigilant, okay? We don't want to be like these guys that take the grace and run, because they're going to be in regret at some point in their lives. Now, go to 1 Peter 4 again, and let's continue here in verse 15. 1 Peter 4, look at verse 15. He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Say again, what are we talking about here? Keeping salvation? No, we're talking about Christian conduct. Okay, Christian conduct. We want to be used by God in a mighty way. Verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And of course, that is getting into God's wrath upon this world, which we'll get into in a few weeks. Verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So our job as Christians is to be concerned with well-doing. Okay, what did Jesus say? In patience, keep your souls, because not one hair of your head shall perish. So we need to be constantly sober, constantly vigilant as Christians, whether these things are going to happen in our lifetimes or not, okay? We need to be concerned with well-doing as believers. So enough of that. That's going to kind of cover just the basic tribulation period, okay? We'll make reference back to it here in the next few weeks as well, get into a little bit more detail. But what I want to do now is I just want to do an introduction very quickly on abomination, okay? The abomination of desolation. And let's start off with some definitions here. I want you to go to Genesis chapter number 43, and I want to give you a definition on what abomination means, okay? What does the word abomination mean? So Genesis 43. Now, as you're turning there, I'm just going to give you the context of the story. So we're going to read one verse here about Joseph. So if you remember the story about Joseph, his brothers sold him into slavery. He goes through this process of definite tribulation. And then God blesses him. God puts him in a position of power into where he is now second in charge of the nation of Egypt, just under Pharaoh. And his brothers all of a sudden come back into the picture because famine has encompassed the land. And Jacob sends the brethren to go to Egypt to buy food. And of course, Joseph recognizes them. But because of the time that's passed, right, and he's speaking Egyptian, they're like, they don't recognize him. They don't recognize him, but he recognizes his brothers. And there's a meal. So he calls his brothers back to visit. They come to visit, and he sets on bread and food for his brethren. And there's this meal that takes place. And you have Joseph, who's a Hebrew, but he's second in charge of Egypt. And then you have the Egyptians that are here helping Joseph. And then you have the Hebrews, okay? So just keep that in mind. Look at verse 32. It says this, and they set on for him by himself, that is Joseph. So remember, this is the meal that's going on here. And for them by themselves, so for the Hebrews, Joseph's brethren, by themselves. And for the Egyptians that did eat with him by themselves. Okay, so there's segregation going on here. And I did a sermon about segregation a long time ago, but this is where I got that from. Now looking after the colon here, it says, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Go to Jeremiah chapter 44. Okay, so the word abomination is something that you hate. Okay, so the Egyptians considered sharing a table, like sitting next to Hebrews, as an abomination. Another thing that I find funny that the Egyptians thought was an abomination were shepherds. And why I think that's interesting is because Egypt is often a symbolic picture of the world. And of course, our Savior, shepherd, right? And so there's a connection there that we see. The world hates our shepherd. They think our shepherd is an abomination. And of course, that's a sermon for another day. But just a basic definition of the word abomination, it is something that you hate, something that you abhor, that is not something you love. Now, God lists several abominations in the Bible, but to further prove our definition here, look at verse 22 of Jeremiah 44. The Bible says this, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which ye have committed. Okay, now, of course, Jeremiah, prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom is gone at this point. The Babylonians are just right ready to come in and start conquering Jerusalem because of the abominations, their idolatries, their violations of scriptures. I mean, just all manner of things, okay? And so he says, and because of the abominations which ye have committed, therefore is your land, now look at this next word, a desolation and an astonishment and a curse, without an inhabitant as at this day. Okay, so abominations largely in the Bible are things that God hates. Okay, God hates people, God hates certain things, and we need to be aware of that before we study the abomination of desolation. So what does desolation mean? Well, it means to make empty. Another definition of desolation, look at verse 2. So go all the way back up to verse 2, same chapter. It says this, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Okay, so abomination means what? It means hate. Okay, so abomination literally is something that God hates. It's something that God abhors, and desolation is to make empty. And so the question is, what is the abomination? What is going to be made desolate, or who is going to be made desolate? We're going to get into that in great detail next week. And it does kind of fly in the face of the traditional view that, well, the abomination of desolation is the Antichrist goes in and makes all the Jews desolate. And that's where people kind of tend to leave it. That's where most of Christianity leaves it. And of course, it means much more than that. Now go to Revelation 13. We're getting close to being done. I realize that this stuff can get kind of dry, kind of mind-boggling, but you have to understand it is so important that we study Bible prophecy as it is written, okay? Very, very important. So now we've got an excellent definition of what those words mean, abomination and desolation. So to make empty. Now, I want to give you basically what is the abomination of desolation, and we'll talk about it in greater detail next week, who's made desolate and all that stuff. So again, this is just to get the mind wet, okay? This is just to basically, it's like going out in the woods and getting a log and saying, you know, we're going to carve something out of it, okay? We're going to build something out of this, okay? That's kind of how we're starting this off here. Revelation 13, we're going to start reading in verse number 11. And we're going to be introduced to the false prophet, or as it's described, the second beast. Okay, we don't have time to read the whole chapter, but look at verse number 11. So this is after the first beast, or the Antichrist, gets his wound. So during the tribulation period, okay, he's going to get a wound. He's going to recover from that wound, and that's going to prompt this other beast to rise up. Now let's study him for a second, because he's crucial in the abomination of desolation. Look at verse number 11. It says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a what? Like a lamb, and spake as a dragon." This is who we refer to as the false prophet. He has two horns like a lamb, okay? So he's like Christianity. He's like religious, okay? That's what that's in reference to, but he speaks as a dragon. There are several people alive today that are very influential that fit this bill, but I wouldn't say that they're the false prophet, okay? False prophets, that's what they do. They have a cloak of religiousness. They have a cloak of Christianity. Joel Osteen, right. Easy guy to grab, okay? He talks about Jesus. He says things that are true, right? He has some good insights. He really does. A lot of these people do, okay? Not saying you should listen to them. I'm just saying it's a fact. It's true. But they speak as a dragon. So the things they don't tell you, the things that they spin slightly, it's the subtleties. And of course, the false gospel that we all recognize, okay? That kind of fits into speaking as a dragon. But this beast is on a whole nother level here. Look at verse 12. "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him." Now here it is. "And causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." So the false prophet, what is his role? His role is to point to the first beast, to point to the Antichrist. And he has power. He has a lot of the same powers that the Antichrist has. Look at verse 13. "And he doeth great wonders." Okay, great wonders. Again, why are we warned in Matthew to watch out for these signs and wonders? Well, because of this guy right here. Verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." It's kind of funny. Well, this isn't funny, but I've heard that people have this theory that the fires in Hawaii were started by a laser. I heard that the Paradise Fire in California a few years ago was started by a laser. Could be. The military does have that technology. But this, again, isn't going to be like that. Like, it's going to deceive people. Like, at will, he'll be able to somehow call down fire and to be a show or to devour things in the sight of man. Verse 14, and look at this. "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles," okay? So he's going to have these powers and this ability to do these miracles that are going to be different from what we read about today. Like, oh, technology today and the holograms. They're going to be able to do some real demonic stuff here. And it's going to be intense. And people are going to be like, whoa, this isn't like AI. This is on a whole nother level, okay? "And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth," verse 14, "by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." So these two are like one, "saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make," and here it is, "an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So people are going to look at this false prophet. They're going to be like, wow, he's got all these powers. He's got these miracles that he can do, but he's humble because he's not trying to get the glory. He's pointing to the first beast, right? Just like Christ, right? He's not thinking of himself. He puts other people, before his own self. And therefore, we need to reach that level. We need to follow this guy here, and he's got the truth. So it says that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live, verse 15, and he had power. Who's he? The second beast, the false prophet. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Okay, now this is where we can speculate, and it's fun to sit around and talk. What do you think this is going to look like? I don't really know at this point, but somehow he has power to give life to this image. Okay, and this image is of the beast, and that the image of the beast should both speak and cause. This is the scary part. And cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Okay, that is the abomination that is going to make desolate. And of course, we're going to break this down as well as 2 Thessalonians next week. But on a very basic level, this image here is the abomination. Okay, it's an abomination to God, and it makes desolate. And hopefully you can see who's it making desolate. Well, it's making us desolate because we're saved. We're not going to take this thing. Read Revelation 14 on your own time. Real believers are not going to take the mark of the beast. So somehow, verse 15, he has power to give life to this image of the beast. Again, it's not going to be like just your hologram that pops up and talks, okay? It might kind of look like that in the future. I don't know. But somehow he's going to be able to give it like its own thought. Like it's going to be able to somehow read your thoughts, which might be a good indication why Jesus told them in Judea to go to the mountains. You know, technology, I don't know. It's harder. Life is always harder in the mountains. It's always harder to find people in the mountains. I mean, think, how did people in flip-flops and thick wool coats really give the United States military a very difficult time for 20 years? Okay? There's something about being in the mountains that is just detrimental to modern-day society. So just keep that in mind. Verse 16, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, we've just read a few verses here, and there's already like weeks worth of stuff we could talk about here. So if you got all these questions, good. Go home, study, read these things. Let's talk about it, okay? But one thing I do want to point out here, and I kind of made mention of this, I think it was on Wednesday. Yeah, we've got the elite ruling class today. Okay, there are, your Jeff Bezos and people that are probably more powerful behind the scenes that we don't know of than him. But these people, we shouldn't be too worried about them because they're going to fall for this. There's going to be a shift in everything that you see. Okay, yeah, we always like to point to those guys because they're easy to grab and we hear about the stuff they're doing and their visions and so on and so forth. But this Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he wants total worship, total domination, and his false prophet is going to help him attain that. Okay, so what I'm saying is these groups out there, these elites, they're going to be chumps. They're going to be falling right in line here. They're going to get in line. They're going to take this mark, because what does it say in verse 16? He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in the right hand or in their foreheads. And of course, we don't know exactly what that looks like. Some people say it was a tattoo. Some people say it's a microchip. Okay, probably something along those lines, but you'll know when this is the requirement. Okay, now I'm bringing this up because there's a lot of technology out there right now being developed and even being implemented that kind of seems like this. And I heard that Amazon, I think it's Amazon, that has this device where it can literally scan through your hand and like read your veins and your setup. And so there's no need for a microchip because everybody's, hand is unique. Maybe that will be like the mark of the beast. I don't know. But here's the thing. What if your employer implements this, okay? And they say, well, you can do it in your left hand. You know what you're going to have? People say, that's the mark of the beast. Okay? People are saying the vaccine's the mark of the beast. And it's not. Okay. Now, it is kind of a type of the mark of the beast, if you ask me. But again, a subject for another day. Now, when I worked for the government, this was back, I want to say 2009, 2010. They had this brilliant idea that they were going to track all of us. Okay, track all of us and everything that we did, everything that we went. And they had these little chips, they're about this big, and they put them inside of our hard hats and said, ah, this is great. Now we can tell how long your breaks are. Now we can tell if you're actually where you say you're going to be and so on and so forth. And I thought, like, man, that is insane. I do not like this. I don't like where this is going. And we had people like, this is the mark of the beast. And it's not. No, it's not the mark of the beast. Okay, it's kind of reminiscent. It's kind of similar. And basically what we wound up doing is we just took them out and we would go down into the dry dock and just stick them on a firebox or something. And then we'd go take our break for like 3 hours and then go back and get them. And then in the meetings, they're like, you guys are great, man. You're super productive. You know, we don't even need these. That's literally what happened. So yeah, great. We got rid of them. That's these people are dumb. But unfortunately, this beast system's not going to be that stupid. Okay. That's more of our modern government for you. So let's move on. Verse 17. Then we're going to 2 Thessalonians and we'll be done. It says this, and that no man might buy or sell save he that have the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And of course, we could talk about that all day. Don't have time. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And we're going to do one passage very quickly in Matthew 24, and then we'll be done. So I want to give you just a quick preview now of what we're going to kind of be talking about next week. We're going to break some of these things down. So of course, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Okay, so what is Paul doing here? Well, he's trying to prepare us to not be ignorant. Concerning what? Concerning the day of the Lord, Christ's return, which will be after the tribulation, after the great tribulation, but before God's wrath. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. And that's why we're studying these. Okay, we don't want to be deceived by any means. For that day shall not come except to come a falling away first. And look at this. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So when you do see Revelation 13 go down, okay, you're going, okay, now you know beyond a shadow of a doubt where you're at prophetically and what is going to happen. Okay, but look at verse 4. This guy, this Antichrist, what does he do? He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. We're going to spend a lot of time next week talking about that and what that means. And I'm telling you right now, the temple that the Jews are building is not the temple of God. It is not. We are the temple of God. Jesus said his body was the temple. We are the body of Christ. Okay, that is not the temple of God. And then, look, I'm telling you, the Zionist tentacles are deep. And they go deep down into prophecy. And we're going to take them out and remove them completely. Okay, so make sure you're well rested next week. Bring a pen because it's going to be intense. I'm just warning you right now. Look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. Now pay attention to this. Verse 6. And now ye know, look at this next word, what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, so we see there's a what that withholdeth that he, meaning the son of perdition, might be revealed in his time. So we have this what. Now look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only, now look at this. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. How do we have a what and a he? How does that make sense? How do we have a what and a he? What is this? What's going on here? I'll tell you next week. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hey, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and look at this, lying wonders. Okay, these wonders, these signs are lies, they're deceivableness. Verse 10 tells you that. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So what is the point of God unleashing his wrath upon this earth? It's because of the gospel. It's not because some guy stopped some sacrifice in a temple. It's not. It's not. Okay? And I'm going to prove that to you 100% next week. Verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them. What is this cause? The gospel. The fact that the world rejected the gospel that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Okay? Strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, there's a lot of things like that going on right now. A lot of lies that seem strong, that are delusional, that people are believing. But this whole nother level. Verse 12, that they all might be damned. Well, that can't be Bible. That must be the Quran. It must be the Quran you're reading here, Pastor. What are you talking about? No, this is the Word of God, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So next week, get ready. We're going to come back here. We're going to take this apart. Last but not least, Matthew 24, and we're done. Matthew 24, look at verse 22. Talking about the great tribulation, we're going to end on this note here. Matthew 24, verse 22. It says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. You know, and I try to bring this up to these people all the time that say they're Satanists. It's like, what's the whole point? Okay, the devil, don't you understand the devil wants to kill everybody, saved and lost, because man is made in the image of God and he hates God and it makes sense that he wants to destroy God's creation. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Okay, now, this is where people are like, oh, but the Jew, it's for the Jew, because the Jew, they're the elect. No, believers, it's us. It's Christianity, real Christianity. So it's for our sake that those days shall be shortened. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, what are we supposed to do? Believe it not. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch. Now here it is. If it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Okay? And the problem I have today is that a lot of these new evangelicals think they're elect, but they're not. So that means this delusion is going to be so strong that they're going to fall for it. Now, they're not going to fall, in my opinion, I don't believe they're going to fall if the Antichrist goes to the temple and stops the daily sacrifice. I think they're going to be like, oh, yep, that's it. Of course, the Jew, right? And they would be on board with that. They would understand that. So I don't think that the way the abomination of desolation is actually set up is literally according to the way it's traditionally taught. I think it's going to look a little bit different than that, and that's my opinion, and I can back it up. So enjoy that next week. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth, behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Those words mean something, and they mean something much bigger than you might be thinking. And of course, we will get into that next week. And we're going to have to just stop there because this is just a lot of information. But to sum everything up, okay, just remember the order. Okay, we want you to have a good understanding of the order and definitions. The last 7 years before the end of the world, not before Christ's return, but before the end of the world, before the millennium, you've got about 3.5 years of tribulation, and then you have the Great Tribulation, which I want to say is roughly 75 days, okay? And we'll get into that, but after that is the Day of the Lord. Okay, it's the Day of the Lord. Christ comes back. We are literally out. We get caught up together with him to meet him in the air. And then what happens is there's a space of time. And after that quick space of time, God literally is going to begin 3.5 years of pouring out his wrath upon this earth. And why does he do that? Because those are going to be strongly the days of vengeance on this world to punish them that did not obey the gospel, had pleasure in unrighteousness, and did not desire the love of the truth that they might be saved. That is the whole reason for that. He's essentially going to give them what they want. He's going to give them hell on earth. And we'll get into that. I realize this is a lot. Again, it's a lot, and it does require that you study these things on your own as well. So we'll stop right there and have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your truths and for keeping us safe and protecting us, Lord. I just pray that you would help us to use these things to encourage others and to take comfort in them. And we just pray that you bless the food after the service and the soul winning today. And we thank you again, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.